Thank you very much for allowing me the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. It's always a unique opportunity when you get to worship the Lord Jesus like this, and I don't take it for granted. It's a wonderful thing to be able to be here at Tyatin Drive Bible Chapel, sharing the word from the place where I learned the word. When I was growing up, I heard preaching from this pulpit for decades, and I really do think that downstairs in the Sunday school, upstairs from this pulpit, is where I learned to love the Lord Jesus. And it was because of the elders of this church that I have a passion for the word, a passion for exegetical preaching, and I'm just so grateful to be here. I always relish the opportunity to be able to give it my all and be able to worship the Lord Jesus by declaring his gospel to his people, especially to invite them to worship him in a deeper way. And I want to give it my all, but God had different plans today, so I'm sorry for my voice. We're going to try and bear with it anyways. The scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning is, of course, Galatians chapter 3. We've been in Galatians in our regular programming, as Tim's been calling it. And today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 again. A few weeks ago, I was looking over the scripture that we're going to be sharing this morning, and I looked at the Transfiguration. And when I was reading through the Transfiguration, it really struck me the parallel between what Paul's going to be doing in Galatians chapter 3 and the Transfiguration. Do you remember the Transfiguration where the apostles stood before Jesus and they saw him transfigured before them, saw his glorified body, and then there was a fog. Some translations say a cloud came over them. Some say a fog came around them. But there was a fog. God's presence was there. God spoke and said, "This is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him." And when the fog lifted, all they saw was Jesus. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. I think he's trying to lift the fog of their religion. The Judaizers were trying to impose upon them. And he was trying to say to the Galatians exactly what you and me need to hear. It was only ever Jesus. When the fog of our religion fades away, it's only ever Jesus. And I think someday we're going to realize that. I think we're going to see the Lord Jesus face to face someday, and we're going to realize it was only ever Jesus. It's only ever him. We take a lot of credit for a lot of the things we do, but it was only ever Jesus. It was only ever him. The section we're going to be looking at, let me read it, and then I'll pray for a time. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you? Do so by works of the law or by hearing in faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand. As Abraham saying, in you shall all of the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Nick, can I pray for our time too? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would come and that you would speak the truth this morning. Father, I pray that you would set me aside, set my imperfections and cold aside, and let us hear your gospel in a way that burns inside of our heart, that makes us love you more. Father, I pray that the gospel of justification through faith would not be stolen, the glory that you are due for the work that you've done in it would not be stolen away from you. But Father, this morning we would worship you for the work that you have done in our salvation, both justification, sanctification, glorification. Father, it's all of you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to worship you in a deeper way, and that we may sing proudly of our Savior and how he has paid it all, and we have yet only to worship you. Father, I pray for this time that we would be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few weeks we've been hearing about Galatians. I've loved watching the videos and hearing the preaching on Galatians. It's been a while since I've heard Titan Drive's exegetical preaching on Galatians. And I'd have to say Galatians chapter 3 is probably my favorite scripture of the Galatians passages. And I think my love for Galatians 3 is probably disproportionate to the rest of the scriptures. I love it. When I wrote down all of the things that I wanted to say and declare, really preaching to the choir at Titan Drive Bible Chapel, but I wanted to say so many things about Galatians chapter 3. I wrote down my notes. I had about 25 pages of notes, and I thought, there's no way I can share that in 30 minutes. And so I've made the font smaller, and we're going to see if we can get through 10 pages on Galatians. And the context of this chapter is a really, it's a declaration in chapter 2 of the doctrine of justification through faith. And we've seen that preached already. It's been declared that we believe salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, as the scriptures describe it alone. That is what we believe. We believe the doctrine of justification through faith. But there were those who were coming and they were singing a new song to the Galatians, a song that wasn't the song that we know well. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But rather the Judaizers were coming, singing a different song to the Galatians. They were singing, Jesus paid some of it. We paid the rest. Some to him we owe. Some of the credit should really go to us. Sin had left a crimson stain. He and us and our obedience to the law and perseverance and virtue and circumcision has made it white as snow. Now, that's not only a disturbing song. That's not just unsingable. That's disgusting. That's not worship to Jesus at all. The beauty of the gospel that we preach from this pulpit, and I see preach from this pulpit, and that we see in the Word of God, the beauty of it is that it's completely law-free gospel. It's a gospel that praises and worships the Lord Jesus for doing all of the work. And it leaves us with no praise and no worship of our own. It leaves us in a place where we're wholly dependent upon God and we love Him because He's done all of the work. The scripture right before we get to chapter 3, after he declares the doctrine of justification and how good it is and how they need to stay here, he says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20 through 22. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I'm in the flesh, but I don't live by the flesh. I live in faith. And faith in who? Who is our faith put? In the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's so personal. I do not nullify the grace of God. How would you nullify the grace of God? By introducing works into it. Works plus grace equal no grace at all. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I will not declare to you that the cross of Christ was worthless, but I do when I introduce works into my man-made religion. It is no gospel at all. A few weeks ago from this pulpit, we saw Gene declaring to us that deviation from this word, deviation from this gospel, it's personal. It's not deviation from some man-made doctrine. It's not deviation from some theology made from men. It's deviation from a person. It's deviation from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we deviate from the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone, we are deviating from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven, lived a perfect life, and died suing for your soul that he might have it and bring it home to be with him in heaven forever. When we deviate from this gospel, we're deviating from the Lord Jesus, the one who loves your soul. It's important that we not deviate from this gospel. It's important that we not look for another gospel. It's important that we do not listen to another gospel than's been preached in the Word of God. Galatians 3 has really an outline of three arguments for why they know salvation, justification specifically, but salvation in its entirety, both justification, sanctification, and glorification, is by grace through faith. All forms of it. There's three arguments he's making in chapter 3. The first is their experience. Their experience is not the greatest argument, The greatest argument is in the center of this chapter, and it is the Word of God, as it always should be. Our greatest evidence for salvation and doctrine will be the Word of God. And that's what we see in Galatians chapter 3. We see the middle of the chapter being the Scriptures. That's the best evidence that salvation is through faith by grace. And the logic is the last bit that we're going to see in Galatians. But this morning we're going to be looking at the experience primarily and a little bit of the Scriptures that prove that salvation is through faith, not through works of the law. It's important. It's important to Paul, it's important to God, and it should be important to us. When Paul comes to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, he says, "You foolish Galatians." He doesn't say brothers. So far, he's been calling them brothers. Now he's calling them Galatians. He's calling them foolish. In this section, we see him using strong language and rhetorical questioning to get a point across to them. Now, why is he doing this? Why is this so strong? One of the words he says here, he says, "Foolish Galatians." Now, when I hear that word, all I can think of is when Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't call your brother who's not a fool a fool. Do not call him a fool." And in Matthew 5:22, he says, "Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hell of fire." And so I think, why is Paul risking the hell of fire by calling these people foolish? I think there's an underlining Greek text to this scripture that we get our English translations from. And in the Greek text, there's a word, moros, and it means fool. Don't call someone that. But that's what Jesus uses primarily to say you're unintelligent from birth. But what Paul's saying here is anoitos, and that's the word that really means an intelligent person who has intellect, who is now acting in a way that doesn't match their intellect. They're acting foolishly. He also says, baskieno, bewitched. What does that mean? I think when you read that, it should kind of shock you a little bit. Because as you read through the Word of God, you don't see the word bewitched very often. You don't see the Apostle Paul saying, "Who's bewitched you?" actually ever. Because it's the only time in the Greek New Testament you see that word bewitched. And it means to practice black magic on somebody. It means cast a spell on somebody. And he doesn't say which group of people is casting a spell on you. The Apostle here is actually saying what person, what individual. There is a Greek word for who is in a group of people, and there's a Greek word that means who is an individual. He could have used the group of people. He could have meant the Judaizers, but he doesn't. He uses the singular person word here, as though there's a singular person who's really behind this doctrine, as though there's a being that is behind this doctrine. Now, I don't know who he's referring to. I don't look for Satan under every bush. I try not to. But it seems pretty obvious that the doctrine he's talking about is not just a group of people's doctrine. It's a demonic doctrine. And it really does have a source. And it's demonic. It's wrong. We need to stay away from it. He's not trying to insult the Galatians when he says, "Who's bewitching you?" And he's calling them foolish. He's not trying to insult them. In fact, in the Greek, it kind of looks like he's trying to lift them up and say, "You are intelligent. Something wrong is happening to you. It's not you. Something is happening to you." Why is it so important to him? Why is it so important to the Apostle Paul? He's not trying to insult them. He's trying to wake them up. Salvation, as the law mixed with grace, is dangerous. And it deviates from not just a doctrine, it deviates from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just wrong, it's ridiculous. And I think it's disgusting to God, really. When I was little, I was talking to my dad about this just the other day. When I was little, my grandmother would come and she would visit us every so often. Grandma Meinzinger would come from Michigan. Wonderful, godly woman until the day she died of 101 years old. Wonderful woman. But when she would come to visit, we would sit at the table, me and my brother Stephen, we would watch her, and she would get out the milk, and she'd pour half a glass of milk. And then she would pour in the juice, and she'd pour half a glass of apple juice or grape juice. And we would watch it, me and my brother, and we would just think, wow, that's weird. And we'd watch it mix and curdle, and we'd see it separate, and she'd be mixing it so it wouldn't separate. She said the trick was you let it separate all the way, it gets sour, and it starts to be really disgusting. You got to drink it down fast. And so we would watch that, and we'd say, oh, man, that's weird. And so we would get up to watch it because it was so disgusting. She lived to be 101 years old, so maybe it was a good idea. Maybe I should start doing it. But the fact remains, that was disgusting, watching that mix and curdle and then drinking it down. And I have to think that when God looks at our grace that he's given us and then our works, and we're trying to mingle them together and somehow get some credit and give some credit to Jesus, I have to think that looks pretty disgusting to the Lord Jesus too. It should. It ought to. How could I think that me, with my sinful hands, could somehow construct a crown of glory for myself and enter into eternity with these sinful hands? What manner of man do I think I am that with my sinful hands I can construct a crown of glory and do more than the holy pierced hands of Jesus has already done for me? Who do I think I am? I have to think, what do I think the gift of God is? What do I really think of the inheritance of Christ? Sonship with Him, eternal life in heaven with Jesus, forever in His celestial city where there is no pain, death, suffering, or even crying. What do I think of the gift of God? That it is such a small thing that Andy Meinzinger could do something good enough to deserve it. Good night. How little do I think of the gift of God? Now, it's not just impossible to make that with my hands. It's not just impossible. Moreover, it's robbing God of the glory that He deserves. Just the attempt is stealing glory away from the Lord Jesus. Why do we believe that Jesus paid it all and not us? One, because He did. Because the Scriptures say that's true. And so we believe it. But why was it done that way? And not, we do some works and He does the rest. So that no man may boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Is by grace that we are saved, through faith. It's not a work of our own. Why? So that no man may boast. No one can steal the glory away from Jesus. We can all come together and we can sing proudly and properly, Jesus paid it all. He paid all of the price. He paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The Judaizers were singing a different song. Paul was warning them, don't go down that road. The gospel had been publicly portrayed to you. You knew the gospel. He said, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That's a word that means like a billboard set before them. The apostle had properly preached the gospel. They understood the gospel was by God's grace alone, through faith. There was nothing else left for them to do. Christ's holy pierced hands had provided a way. They didn't need anything more. But now they were seeking more. And Paul says, I'm confused. I preached the gospel to you. You believed. You saw the Holy Spirit fall. Why are you still walking in this false doctrine? I think about it like this. If you were outside your house late at night, you dropped your keys, you can't find them, it's dark, and then you had a kind neighbor. And the kind neighbor came over to you and gave you a key and said, here's your spare key, get in your house. And it's cold, and it's dark, and you're happy, you thank him, he goes home. And then he looks out his window and he sees you bumbling around in your front yard trying to find a way inside your house. And all he can think is, you're such a fool. I already gave you a key. Just go in the door. But you're still looking for something else. I have to think that's kind of like how the Apostle Paul saw the Galatians. He had given them a key. Faith in a response to the gospel was the key. The Lord Jesus had already opened the door for them. Why were they looking for something else? Don't look for something else. God's grace has already provided a way. Galatians 3:2 says, let me ask you only this, as though there was a question that if they knew the answer to this rhetorical question, the rest of the argument would be of no matter. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing in faith? Did you receive Him by hearing the gospel and responding in faith? Is that how the Holy Spirit came? Or did you receive the Spirit by becoming Jewish, being circumcised, putting on the ceremonial law and taking on the dietary laws? Is that how you received the Spirit? Or did you receive the Spirit through hearing the gospel clearly portrayed before you and responding in faith? The obvious answer there is they responded in faith. One note that I find very interesting in the Pauline literature is that every time you see Paul describe faith, Holy Spirit falling, salvation, specifically justification, there's no lapse in time. You always see those things as synonymous. You always see them happening at the same time and being synonymous. I don't know if that matters to you. It matters to me. You see in the Word of God that faith comes, salvation comes, and the Holy Spirit comes in the same moment. It's a synonymous thing to the Apostle Paul, and he interchanges them throughout this scripture. And I think that's an interesting thing to note. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Again, anoitos. He's not making fun of them. He's saying, is your logic so flawed? He cares for these people. He's not making fun of them. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's saying, that's illogical. You're literally saying, God has done a work that no man could do. God's doing something that no one could do. You know, what's impossible for man is completely possible for God. He has done an impossible thing. He has saved your soul. It's all an act of God. You had faith in the Lord Jesus. He saved your soul. You're on your way to heaven. You're a regenerated person. You've been born again. That's a beautiful thing, but it's all of God. No one can say that they saved themselves. God did it. Now, are you saying that you're being perfected? You're being sanctified by the flesh? So the impossible thing that you could not possibly do in saving your soul, you admit that God did it, His Holy Spirit. But now you're saying the impossible work of making this sinful person more like the Lord Jesus, now that's being done by the flesh. That's impossible. To the Apostle Paul, it was not God who saves and man who sanctifies and God who glorifies. You see that in Romans 8. Those who he justifies, he sanctifies. Those who he sanctifies, he glorifies. He brings them on to completion. Jesus is the one who comes and sanctifies. In the Old Testament, you open up any book on the names of God, and there's one very small name of God mentioned in the Old Testament, Jehovah Mekadishka. It means the God who makes his people holy. That is who God is. He is a sanctifying fire. He makes his people holy. He sanctifies them. The Apostle Paul says, this kind of thinking, that we are somehow saved by God, sanctified by the flesh, and then we go on to glorified by God, is just illogical and doesn't make sense. He says, therefore, in Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. The way that you receive Jesus through faith, believing the gospel, walk in him through faith, believing the gospel. We are sanctified, not by our own works and effort, but by the Lord Jesus, his sanctifying work and effort. We give all glory to him in our sanctification. I'm not saying you don't work hard. I will admit that it would be the best thing for you to give your entire strength and life to obeying God and seeking after holiness. Give everything to that effort. There's nothing to say that you don't give absolutely every bit of effort to it, to holiness, to sanctification. But in the end, if God does not come and sanctify you, you had better believe your flesh is not going to be doing it. God is the one who sanctifies. Now, the flesh is perfectly able to change one's behavior. You can change your behavior through the flesh. It's very clear. Paul calls it evident. Paul calls it obvious that the flesh does change someone's behavior. He says it like this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all of these things. The flesh is able to change one's behavior, but so is the Lord, and so is the Holy Spirit, except in a very, very different way. The fruit of Andy Meinzinger has never been, and will never be, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when I give myself to the Holy Spirit in faith, believing, trusting in him, drawing near to him, not trying harder, but drawing nearer, I get to experience sanctification. But it's totally a work of God, not a work of man. And you know, when I think of this, when I think of people trying to teach this doctrine, because I see it a lot today, teach the doctrine that you sanctify yourself. And it's not God, but it's you. I have to think, who are you talking about? Who are you talking about? Becoming more like my Lord Jesus is impossible. He's too good. He's too beautiful. There's nothing in me, no power that I possess that could ever make myself more like Jesus. And do pray tell, where you're hiding the glory that you would need to be able to make yourself more like the Lord Jesus. We become more like the Lord Jesus when we draw nearer to him. Same as we came to him in faith, believing the gospel, we will grow in him, in faith, believing the gospel. It's a bit like the Judaizers were coming to these people who had been inflamed and the fire had started, and they were piling on bricks in hopes that that would somehow sanctify the people. It's a bit like standing in a room of art, maybe standing in front of the Mona Lisa and covering up the name. I don't know if the Mona Lisa has a signature, but if it does, covering up the signature on the Mona Lisa and saying, "That was me, guys." You would look at me and you would say, "He's out of his mind. We know that wasn't him. One, he can't even draw stick figures. Two, no one can paint like that. That's the master's painting." But if I cover up the name and say, "Well, actually, it was my work," you would call me a fool, wouldn't you? I think that's how the Apostle Paul is seeing the Galatians, as they're trying to cover up the master's signature and say, "The works of the law is what's sanctifying us now and making us more like him." He says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain? Have you experienced all of the wonders that came to you in vain?" Because when they received the gospel, they received signs and wonders, and there was miracles that accompanied the gospel by the hands of the apostles that confirmed the message of the gospel in the early church. We see that in Acts 14. We see a lot of things coming to them and miracles happening, people being healed, people speaking in tongues they did not know, people doing things that they couldn't do apart from the Holy Spirit coming. He said, "Have you experienced or suffered these things in vain? Were these signs and wonders for no reason?" This is what he said. "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit in you work miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing in faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." Did they receive these miracles because God looked down from heaven and said, "You are doing so well, I'm going to give you some miracles"? Or was it a response to the gospel and faith believing? It's very obvious the answer to that. Now, it's important to note that Paul did not see the signs and wonders as the most important thing. Paul saw the signs and wonders as what would accompany the most important thing. He said he went through Galatia and he did miracles, and he did a lot of miracles. Paul was a man that God blessed to do many miracles. He raised the dead. He healed diseases. He spoke in tongues. He did incredible things. But he said this was, in Romans 15, to fulfill the ministry of the gospel of Christ. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where it was not where Christ had already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." His ambition was not to do signs and wonders. His ambition was to preach the gospel. Now, why was a man who could do signs and wonders not making it his ambition to wow people, get a big crowd, do signs and wonders, heal people on stage and become rich? Why wasn't that his ambition? It could have been. It wasn't. Because he knew how beautiful it was to see someone come to Jesus. Do you know how beautiful it is to see someone trust in Jesus? To see their complete eternity change? To go from "I am going to hell forever" to "I am his and I'm going to be with Jesus forever"? It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And Paul knew how beautiful it was. And he was coming to the Galatians saying, "This beautiful thing that I watched in you, don't let the Judaizers distract you from its beauty. There's no possible way that you could make a celestial crown of heaven, eternal life with sinful hands. There's no way that I could, with these sinful hands, do more than Christ's holy pierced hands has already done for me. The gospel is beautiful. It's all of him, not of us." He ends in this way. He says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, not those of the circumcision, not those of following the law, not those who have dietary laws imposed upon them, not those who have the form of Judaism imposed upon them. It's those who are of faith, like Abraham." And the scriptures, foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, he's speaking to the Galatians, but I kind of think he's speaking to the Judaizers. Because he's saying to the Galatians, remember, this is how Abraham, the father of Judaism, came to God. This is how his relationship started. This is how your relationship started, not through works of the law. Abraham did not follow the Torah. He was a very virtuous man. He was under the circumcision, But he did not follow the Torah. Torah hadn't been written for another 500 years. Going to Abraham would have spoken volumes to the Judaizers. This is their man. This is Abraham. Father Abraham. The song, Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. Let's all sing the song, the Sunday school song. It's a very biblical song. Very biblical song. I've heard people come saying that's not a biblical song. We shouldn't sing it. I think we shouldn't sing it because it's silly, but I didn't think we shouldn't sing it because it's unbiblical, because it's not. If you are of faith, then you are a proper son of Abraham. And he's saying that to them now. That's who you are. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Many of the people were imposing Judaism and imposing the law upon the Galatians. And they were mixing God's gift with earning it. And God was saying, no. God was saying through Paul, no, that's a disgusting thing. There is no possible way that you could mingle your works and my grace and come up with a faith that is anything but God-honoring. It just worships, man-honoring. It worships man, not God. How do we apply this passage to our life? How do we take this and really help our life practically? I think the first way is that we give glory where glory is due. And I think that is practical. I think that is right. That every day of our lives we would wake up and say, it's you. You're the one who did this. Not me. I'm not the one who did this. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. I think just knowing glory is due unto his name and not me is the first step. Knowing that your justification and even your sanctification comes from God causes you to draw near to him. In the Christian faith, we do not try harder. We do not pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try to just get this faith done. We draw near to God, believing the gospel, and his Holy Spirit is powerful enough to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ, something you are not able to do alone. God is able to do this miracle when you come to him as you came to him in the first place, in faith, believing the gospel. You do not grow to be more like the Lord Jesus by trying harder, but by drawing nearer to him. Draw near to him and expect his Holy Spirit to sanctify you. Give your whole life to it. I'm not saying don't do the law, don't work, don't do the moral law of God. I'm saying draw near to him in faith, believing, and watch him grow you. The Judaizers were singing a song to the Galatians. They were singing, Jesus paid some of it, and we have paid the rest. Some to him we owe, some credit goes to us. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed us and our obedience, washed us, and our perseverance in virtue and circumcision has washed us white as snow. But that's not truth. The truth is, when the fog is lifted and when we see things clearly, Jesus paid it all. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for you have done it all. Father, your holy pierced hands on the cross has given us the gift of eternal life. It is only for us to believe the gospel and receive your gift. And Father, we confess that we are hungry for credit. And Father, I pray that you would keep our pride at bay, that we would not be arrogant, but that we would be humble and receive your gift of salvation through faith. Father, thank you for this awesome gift. I pray that we would give all glory where glory is due. Father, you paid it all, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.